Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message for Sunday, August 25th, 2013, given by Tom Job from the book of Joshua, chapter 1.
Morning, guys. I wanted to read to you all out of, this is out of the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. In some of the cleaner pages of your Bible for some of us. Chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all of these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give you to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised to Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. And no one is going to be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I'm never going to leave you, and I'm not going to forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead this people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And don't let the book of this law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so you will be careful to do everything written in it. And then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God is going to be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you are going to cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Father, I do know that it was a long ago. In a distant world, and a lot of stuff, you know, that they lived is just strange to us. But I know that for some of us, that might not even realize it, these may be some of the most important words they've ever heard in their entire life. Help us to understand them, and help me not to make a mess of this. And just to keep it simple, keep simple what you have made so simple. Help me. Help all of us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I had like the weirdest thing happen the other day. Like it was two totally disconnected thoughts. And they just kind of came into one. I was thinking, I don't know why I was thinking about it, but I was thinking, wondering why. In the Harry Potter books, there's this, one of the characters is this guy named Dobby, and he's totally awesome, but he was like liberated from slavery, and a lot of times he's wearing like seven hats on his head, and I thought, why does he wear seven hats on his head? And I don't even know why I was thinking that. And I was also thinking, on the top of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., there's a statue, and I was like, I've never known what that's a statue of. And so then I was reading this book the other day, and this guy was explaining that that statue is a statue, was commissioned during the Pierce administration of like Lady Liberty, like I guess kind of like the Statue of Liberty or whatever, but it's just kind of a woman that stands for liberty. And the guy who designed it put a hat on her, but she doesn't wear a hat. She's wearing a helmet because the Secretary of War in the Pierce administration, whose name was Jefferson Davis, said that in ancient Greece, when slaves were a sign of their liberation, was that they would wear hats on their head. And so we don't want to give anybody any ideas. And I thought, that is so that's why Dobby wears like a million hats, because like sometimes that was totally random, but sometimes things that are like super old, we don't really understand what they mean. One of Abraham Lincoln's favorite stories was there was this guy, And he was like super patriotic, and he loved everything that had to do with the Revolutionary War. And he was going through this New England town, and he heard that, and he would always try to find like artifacts about the Revolutionary War. And there was a woman, and she was like almost like way up in her 80s and super old and stuff, but she had been a volunteer in a hospital in the Revolutionary War. And they said she had a dress that she wore when she was like 17. And he went to her house and knocked on her door. And this old lady answered the door. And he said, "Is it true that you have a dress that you wore during the Revolutionary War when she was 17? And she said, "Yes." And he said, "May I see it?" And she was like, "Okay." And she went and got it. And she showed it to him. And he held it. He said, "Can I hold it?" And she said, "Sure." And he said, and he started to cry, and he kissed it. And she said, "Honey, if you want to kiss something 17 years older than that, you can just kiss my feet." I think she said feet. I think, I'm not, but there. But one, I think one, like one problem that we have, like in America, is that like, there's not a lot of old stuff. Like when we lived in Italy, like Blunt Mansion was built in 1790. Like, we think it's super old. The Biltmore was built in 1890. And when we lived in Milan, Italy, we had a church across the street from us that was built in 1290. And it was just like, you know, still rocking it. And there's a place in Florence, Italy, for, you know, people that have been there, you know what I'm talking about. But there's a big square. It's called the Piazza della Signoria. And there's a great big stone brown building with a great big tower on it. And if you look in front of it, there's kind of a raised platform with these arches on it. There's a bunch of statues in there. And when you're walking up the steps, there's a lion on this side and a lion on this side. And you just kind of put your hands on them and walk up. The lion on this side was carved out of marble in 1550 or something like that. The lion on this side was carved in the year 250. And it's like a Roman dude did it. And you can just like put your hand on it. And I mean, this stuff there is like so old. And then when you turn around and look into the entrance of this building that was kind of like the city hall of there, it still is the city hall of Florence, but there's a copy of the statue of David by Michelangelo. And the real one is in a museum. But that's where the original one actually stood originally. And there's a bunch of statues of David in the city of Florence, but they're all after he cuts off Goliath's head. And that was the only one that was kind of like before he has his fight with Goliath, you know? And if we had lived back then, we'd understand a lot more about it because, like, David is looking to the left. And they had this thing, like, Goliath is coming from the left. And he's got this. The rock is actually in his hand, and the handle's in his other hand, and he's just like, "This rock, your head, it's coming." And they had this idea that the right side of you is good, and the left side is bad. Like the left side of the word left in Italian is the word sinistro, and it's where we get the word sinister. And he's like looking to the left where evil's coming from, and it's just like, "I'm gonna rock your head," you know? And it's just cool kind of to know that stuff, but it's so old. I don't know what the naked thing is about. That's just creepy. But sometimes I think like when you read the Old Testament, it's so old. It was just like an ancient world. And I don't know. You know, when you think about like Jesus's time, I mean, that was a long, long time to us, like 2,000 years. But then Jesus's time, like some of the most important things that happened to the Hebrew people, like Jesus's people in the Old Testament were 2,000 years to him. So it's like 4,000 years to us. And it was a long time ago. And so sometimes when people read the Old Testament, they're like, "Wow, there's a lot of stuff." And it seems kind of harsh stuff in the Old Testament. Like if you did something bad, you would have to take an animal, like a goat or a sheep or something like that, and go to the tabernacle, and they would you would confess your sin over it, and you would kill it. And it didn't really take your sin away because, like it says in the New Testament, it was just kind of showing people that Jesus was coming and getting them ready for that. But they had to like slit their throats and they bleed everywhere and all that stuff. And you think, I mean, it's kind of a, every time you did it, like, couldn't they just take one goat like a year and hold it up and say, you know, when you sin, this is what you deserve. Everybody's like, this is so super gross. Every time you had to do it. And it seems so like excessive, but the person, it says in the book of Leviticus, if you did something, you're the one that has to cut the sheep's throat, or like your teenage daughter, if she does something, she has to, and there's like blood everywhere and you get blood all over yourself. And I guess there's places to clean up and stuff, but it seems so harsh. But except that when you think about it, you know, I think maybe if I've had a hard day and I said something I shouldn't, or, you know, told somebody off or whatever in a way I shouldn't, and I'm like, I have to go take a goat and then, you know, cut its throat and all that stuff, and then I get blood all over me, and I, you know, I'm trying to clean up and everything, but if I pass you on the street, I mean, you kind of know where I've been. And you know also that next week it might be you. And so, you know, you just kind of think, how you doing? I'm okay. Okay. Sometimes I think maybe they were kinder to each other than we are because of that thing. There was a law that, like, if a guy thought that his wife was fooling around in the book of Exodus, if he thought she was fooling around, he had to go to, they'd go to the tabernacle and they would make her drink this water and with dirt from the tabernacle in the water, and she had to drink it. And if she was fooling around on him, it said her stomach would swell up and her thigh would fall, whatever that means. And I thought, wow, it seems so harsh, but I bet nobody ever did it. Because, you know, like if you were wrong about that, you had to live with someone that you made drink dirt water in front of other people. And sometimes I think maybe it made them a little less quick to accuse people of things. Maybe they were kinder than we are, you know? But there's this book, and the book of Joshua, and it's been helping me lately. And I don't know, I just wanted to spend a few weeks, like not a bunch of time, but it's like when they fought against the city of Jericho and all that. But it's a book about fighting, and it's a book about battles. And I have battles, and I have fights that I have to fight myself. But, I mean, they fought against people. And, you know, we don't have battles against people. I have other battles. And I want to learn how to fight them. And Joshua has been teaching me. But then some people might think, okay, so what's up with fighting people? Like in the Old Testament, they were always, it seemed like there was a lot of fighting people. And I thought that, and God told him to, and I thought that God was like, love people. What's up with God? It seems like God is like really upset in the Old Testament all the time, and in the New Testament, he's not. So what's up with that? Well, actually, God, from like from the very beginning, loves people a ton. And he is like loving. In fact, God is, he's just, it says, not only is God like love people, he is love. Like that's his heart. He just loves people. That's why he made us. Like he didn't have to make people, but the only reason that God made people was just to love them and to make, we're not like angels or animals. We're different. Like we can choose to love him back. And it's he didn't need to do it because the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they had always been in love with each other. And it's almost like when couples get married and like their love is so much and their house is so full of love that they just, we got to get a dog, you know? And I always tell new, you know, say, when you just get married, do not get a dog, because if you guys have kids, you'll never be as free as you are. And they always get a dog, you know. And so God just made us to love us and us to love him back and let him take care of us. And then at the very beginning, the first people said, we don't want that. We don't want you to love us. We don't care about it. We're not going to love you back. And it has created it created an I remember one guy, he said, like, this is in the Bible. This is how long it took, these many pages, for God to create the world, create the first people, and for them to tell him that they didn't want him. and mess up the entire world. This is how many pages it's taken to fix it. This many, you know? And it's just, it was a disaster. Like, you get, you're just like kind of just getting into it, into the Bible. And you get to a place where all the people of the world were living in, like in the people that were living in Iraq, they decided they were going to build a tower to, it says a tower whose top went into the heavens. Like, we're going to get up there on our own. But actually in Hebrew, what it says is that they built a tower in whose top was the heavens. It was like an astrological thing. Like, they had started worshiping the moon and the sun and, like, the constellations. And I'm like, the constellations? Come on. I mean, like, see those stars? They look just like a bear. That looks like a person, an archer. It does not. I mean, look, you're making that up. I mean, come on. You're not connecting the dots. You're like drawing the whole thing. You got like four dots in it. And if you gave that group of stars to 30 people, they would tell, they say, what does that look like? They would tell you 30 different things. I mean, you're just making it up at this point. And God's just like, why don't you just let me take care of you? It's like, oh, no, not that. Anything but that. Oh, have God love us and love us back. We're going to just believe all kinds of stuff. And because of that, like the human race, it was ruined. It ruined it. It ruined people. It ruined hearts. It ruined love. It ruined the world so that the entire human situation was wasted and twisted and trashed. And it was a disaster. The human situation was a disaster individually. It was a disaster relationally. It was a disaster spiritually. It was a disaster globally. It became a disaster totally. So that, like, there is a place where Satan could go into the presence of God and say, there is not one person in this world that trusts you. I mean, there were a few, but he was willing to bet there wasn't one who trusts you, who loves you. You have lost their heart. You have lost the heart of everyone. This love experiment that you, it's over. And it was a disaster, but for God, he wasn't willing for it to be over. Even though it was a disaster. And so he came up with a plan. And it was really outrageous. It was a plan of to actually invade the earth himself. From some angles, it looked like a desperate plan. Where God, he picked this old couple, like they were old, an old couple who were childless, like 75, a guy named Abraham and his wife, Sarah. And they were living in Iraq, worshiping the moon like everybody else and really. But God appeared to them and he started to say things to them like, I'm going to, he got them to believe in him, like in the true God. And he said, I'm going to, even though you guys are old as the hills, you're going to have a baby. And I'm going to take you to another geographical location. It's like, it's another country. Follow me. I'm going to take you to a land that you've never been to. And I'm going to give it to you. And you're going to have a baby. You're going to have one. And that baby will have a baby. It'll have babies. And then those babies will have babies. And out of that, this kind of whole new family, like nation and everything, we're going to turn this thing around. And you're going to be a blessing to the entire world. And so they did go. They did. They convinced them and they went to the land of Canaan. They had a baby when it was 100. And it was a joke. They named the baby, When God told Abraham when he's 100 that his wife was going to get pregnant, and she laughed about it. She's like, whatever. And they named the baby Yitzhak, which means laughter. It was a joke. It was a hilarious joke on them. And the only woman who had to buy Pampers and Depends at the same time when she went to the... But they had a baby and who had a baby. The only problem was the people of that land were so messed up, of Canaan. They were all sexed up and their gods were horrible. The gods they believed in were wicked and violent. And they killed their babies because their gods asked them to. And it was horrible. But they were also real mixy. Like, you got a god? You people are new. You got a god? Throw them in with ours, man. I mean, in their religion, they had all kinds of prostitution. Like, to get people to come to their... I mean, talk about seeker, you know, seeker friendly. There's, I mean... ways to get people to come to your church. I mean, that was like, it's what they did. And they were like all mixy. And God knew this, it can't be like this. You can't mix with them. This is going to be a disaster. So a lot of things happen, and they wound up going to Africa, to Egypt, and 70 of them. And the thing about the Egyptians is they hated those Hebrew people. They thought they were awful. And so they were gross, kind of the way they lived and stuff. That's what they thought about them. So they isolated them. And in 4 centuries, they grew to be 2.5 million people. And then God said, okay, now it's time. And we're going to go back to that land. We're going to go back to what Ezekiel called the beautiful land. The land of all lands. Daniel called it the pleasant land. And God said 200 times in the book of Deuteronomy, I'm going to give it to you. And they might have thought, yeah, but what about the people who already live there? You're going to fight them. You're going to have to fight them. And it's like, well, if you're giving it to us, why do we have to fight for it? That's just the way it is. You're going to have to fight them. And God said, you're going to have to kill them. And they had to kill them. When they took over the land, they had to kill the people that lived there. And I'm like, that's not the faith I follow. I don't understand it. Like, I follow one who said, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn the left cheek. Like, and if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, if somebody's going to hit you on their right cheek, if they're standing in front of you and they're right-handed, they're going to do this. And Jesus said, and let them have the other one. And if they come with the other one, they're going to come like this, you know? Jesus said, love your enemies. Don't judge them. Love them. Peter says in the second chapter of his first letter, he said, be like Jesus, even though people said all kinds of terrible things about him and did terrible things to them. He never did anything about it. He just took it. There's an old song that said, it was an old spiritual that said, they crucified my Lord. And he never said a mumbling word. Not a word. Not a word. Not a word. And I'm thinking, how am I supposed to understand that the same God told them long, long time ago that they were supposed to kill these people that lived in this land? And I don't understand. It's so hard to understand. And some people said, well, that's just the Old Testament. I mean, you can't believe all that stuff. Jesus believed it. It tells them to do that to the people who lived in that land in the book of Deuteronomy more than any other book. And when our Lord was being tempted to disobey his father in the wilderness by Satan himself, 3 times he resisted and he defeated Satan by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And if he had failed, we would have all been lost. And so I've in trying to understand why God told them to do this thing, some people say, well, it's because they were so evil and God has the right to judge anybody. And that's true. I mean, God has the right to wipe all of us off the earth. And I guess that is true. And some people say it's because those people were so evil and so Satanized and so awful. And I think that that's probably true, too. The only answer that I can really, really, really believe is that the reason that God asked them to do that is because God is a God of love. In the Old Testament, there's a place where God said, I cannot give you up. You were like my little child, and you walked away from me. And he said, how can I give you up? He said, all of my heart is on fire. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let you go because I am God and not a man. And so I am going to invade this human scene. And it was like the D-Day invasion. And God, it's like, I'm going to take you, the only people in the world who know about God. And I'm going to give you this land. And you're going to have to take it. Because the people who live there, I know they'll never let you alone. And they won't let you live for me. And they won't let you walk with me. I know them. They won't. And they won't go away. And you're going to have to do this. This is the only way. It's the only hope of the world. And then in that land that I give you, because this giving you this land, it says in the book of Ezekiel, he calls that land the center of the world. But the Hebrew word is the navel of the world. This is like the lifeline to the hope of the world is if those people have that land and they alone and they could grow. And they could walk with God. And from those people, and not from like all those people, only from one tribe of it, it says in the book of Genesis, the tribe of Judah. And not the tribe of Judah, like all of them, but only from one family of that tribe, the tribe of Jesse, and a guy who had like 8 kids. Not from all of his kids, from only one of his kids, from David. And that day, one day, he would have kids, and they would have kids, and they would have kids, and they would have kids. And from his kids, a young girl in the village of Bethlehem, Ephratah, that's like Lake City, will become pregnant. And she'll have a baby. And he is the hope of the world. And this is the only way. This is the only way this could ever happen. So that was their battle. It was the battle that God was calling them to fight for the hope of the world, that it could ever be turned around. It was their battle in their day. I have my battles. We have our battles in our day. But we don't battle against people. It's never, ever been good when people who are followers of Jesus fight other people in the name of Jesus. Never. Like in our time. When we were in Italy, there was, if you ever tried to talk to Muslims about Jesus, and they would say, why should I listen to you? After what you did. And I was like, what? Don't make me say it. I'm like, dude, I just met you. No, I mean you Christians. The Crusades, brother. And I'm like, wow. The Crusades. That was like in 12 something or other. But they've never forgotten it. One time I was in Bosnia. And in Bosnia, the Russian Orthodox Christians were the ones who... They did the worst to the Bosnian Muslim villages. They were the worst to them. There were some guys on a chain gang one time, and they waved, like this, and that meant that they were Serbs, Orthodox Serbs. It's the sign of the Trinity, and they make it. But when they captured Muslims, they would cut off these 2 fingers to force them to make the sign of the Trinity for the rest of their life. Try to talk to somebody like that about Jesus. We had these boxes that were from Samaritan's Purse, and we were going through down a Bosnian road, and there was a little old woman, and she had seen so many horrible things done to their village, and by Christians. And we had one box left. It was like a care package from Samaritan's Purse, just of milk and stuff. And we stopped in front of her house and she looked at us and she was afraid. And we got out of our car and we took that box and we handed it to her. And she saw what it was and her eyes filled with tears. She turned and walked away and I'm like, I guess that's a start, you know, but we have other battles. Our battles are to love. That's what God is calling us to do in the world that we live in, to love people. And there's a place when Joshua was, at this point, he was standing 2 miles away from the most evil city in the entire world, the city of Jericho. And God said, I am with you. Don't be afraid. And in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul, he was in the most evil city in the entire world at that time, the city of Corinth. And he was afraid. And God said, don't be afraid. I am with you. And he told the people who loved Jesus in that city, the most important thing that you could possibly do. And if you don't do this, nothing matters, is to love them. And that's our fight. I mean, you know, I have battles in my life. It's not, we don't have fights against people. Paul says we have fights against, you know, principalities and powers. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, it basically means like there are like spiritual beings. I mean, for those who don't know, there's like spiritual beings all around and they're really evil. And they've been defeated by Jesus. They're absolutely defeated. And anybody who believes in Jesus, they have no authority over your life whatsoever. They're just done. But they still try to mess with you and they try to get you to not know that. And they try to mess with your mind. And they're trying to get you discouraged. And they're trying to get you disheartened. And they're trying to get you distracted. And they're trying to get you disorientated. And you have to learn to fight. You're going to have to learn to fight. You're going to have to learn, how do you fight against anger? And how do I fight against bitterness and being a bitter person? And how do you fight against like anxiety? How can I fight against depression? I want to learn to fight those things. And the reason that it's absolutely essential that we learn how to fight is because fight against those things and against our bitterness and against our discouragement and against the anxiety that, you know, could just overwhelms you. Like, how do we learn? We have to learn how to fight. And the reason that we have to learn how to fight is because the human situation is a desperate situation. And there are people who are lost. It's not about who gets to live in a certain land. It's about who gets to go to heaven. And if people don't believe in Jesus, they will be lost forever. Like they'll be lost like totally forever. And the question they have is anybody different? Is there anybody who is really kind? Is there anybody who is really, really not afraid? Is there anyone who is really not completely enslaved by just like sexual stuff and just sexual thoughts and doing sexual things? Is there anybody who really knows how to love people without using them in some way? Is there anyone who really knows who they are in the world? That's why we have to fight, so that we can be those people. You know, there's been a thing in baseball this summer where it's just like there's a lot of pitchers and they're hitting a lot of batters. And it's stupid. I mean, there's a thing like if a batter hits a home run and he doesn't jog around the bases fast enough, he's going to get hit the next time. Or if somebody hits a home run and another guy hits a home run, a pitcher is going to have to hit a batter. And they say it's like a law. You have to do it. And everybody expects you to do it. And if you don't do it, and I'm just waiting for the guy that says, I'm not going to do it. I love Jesus. I'm not going to do that stuff. I'm going to be different. There was a professor that I really, really love. He died about 6 months ago. His name was Howard Hendricks. And he was talking to us one time in Italy. And super loved the Lord. And it was a time when there were really well-known evangelical pastors. There were a couple of them that had been busted in sexual affairs, you know, in their ministry. And it was devastating people. And Howie Hendricks said one time, a kid came up to him in the hallway, and he had tears in his eyes. And he said, Professor Hendricks, and he said, yeah, he said, I'm going to ask you a question. And I have to know, are you for real? Like, am I going to find out something about you? Are you real? And there's people who want to know that about us. And that's why they're looking for someone who's different. And so that's why we have to learn how to fight the fights that God is giving us to fight against our anxieties and our depressions and our bitternesses and all that stuff. And I want to learn to fight. And like God said to Joshua, he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to fight. And he said, and I want you to meditate like on the word of God, like all the time, like think about it all the time. And sometimes I think about things that are in the New Testament, like James chapter 1. When you go through a hard time, just be super happy about it because God is testing your faith. And I know people that say, you can't do that. It's unrealistic. It's unrealistic to expect a person to do that. And I'm just like, read that verse. Think about it. Read it 30 times and tell me, are you really telling me that it doesn't mean that? And I can't believe that we can't do it. I can't live like that. Believing that it tells us to do it and we can't do it. Like in Philippians chapter 2, it says, if you want to shine like a star in a dark and perverted generation, there's only two things you have to do. Don't argue with anybody and don't complain about anything. Stop it. And it's just like, well, you can't do that. And I'm just like, I can't believe it. I can't believe that it says it. And we can't do it if we would fight for that. In chapter 4, it says, don't be anxious for anything. Well, you can't not be anxious for anything. And I'm just like, don't say it. It makes me nervous when people say it, when they say, you can't do this. I mean, I don't do it all the time. You know, I mean, but I have to believe we can do it, that we can do this stuff and that we, you know, that we can't. In Philippians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from like sexual immorality. And it's just like people say, how can you do it? And it's like, you have to learn how to fight and everything, but I have to believe we can do these things. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, be an imitator of God and walk in love. God said to Joshua, I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you. He says to us, I am in you. If you could just fight and learn how to fight, learn how to fight for love, learn how to fight for an anxiety-free heart, learn how to fight against the depressions, you know, that I fight them all the time, and learn how to fight these things, learn how to fight. A world is waiting to see if anybody's any different. And that's why we have to learn to fight. There was a guy, and I'm learning to fight. I don't know. I think I have more stuff than most people do, like anxieties and all that jazz and depressions and stuff. And I just have to learn to fight them all the time. There was a guy that I love. And during World War II, he was a pastor in Germany. And he was one person who stood against the Nazis with other brave people. He started a Bible school that was like an underground Bible school against the Nazis and all that stuff. But they decided that they were going to get him out of like the Germany. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, because they said, you know, you don't need to be mixed up in this. And when it's all over, you can come back. So they went through a bunch of arrangements to get him into New York. And he came to New York. And the moment he got there, he realized, I shouldn't be here. He stayed a month and he went back. He said, if I don't suffer with my people, how am I ever going to lead them? So he tried to be a pacifist, and he wasn't good at that. And then he tried to be like in the secret army, and he got involved in this plot to blow up Hitler, and it didn't work. And he wasn't good at that, and he wound up going to prison. He was awesome at that. But his guard said he loved people so much, and he loved the guards, and he loved the men, and he led them in worship. And the guards, if they locked his cell at night, they would apologize to him in the morning. They said, it was an accident. We didn't mean to do it. And they said, he was amazing. And he was arrested. One day they came and said, Pastor Bonhoeffer, you need to follow us. And he knew where he was going. And he said to his men, don't think this is the end. He said, for me, it's the beginning. And they took him to his gallows. They stripped him naked. And people said that he ran there. And he said, Jesus, I am coming home to you. People said that he bowed and he prayed. One man said, I have never seen a man die in that way. And he changed people's hearts because he fought his fights. And he was a different kind of person. We can do this. Father, I do ask you to teach us how to fight and to teach us how to fight the things that, to not be afraid of the fights that we need to fight just for our own, you know, to be the people that you want us to be, that we can be these and we don't have to settle for less than that. And we don't have to settle for less than a supernatural life. We don't have to be what Paul calls mere people. I know we can do it. There are people who are dying for us to be different. They're wanting to know. There are people that are different, right? There are people that love, right? There are people that aren't filled with anxiety and depression, right? We want to be them, and we want to fight for this under the banner of our King and Captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead and who is King of kings and Lord of lords and who will never leave us and never forsake us. In his precious name, amen.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.